Again, it's good to be here this evening with each one in the house of the Lord. We're noting here in the third chapter of the book of Ezra, and this is not to say that we have exhausted the first two chapters, but we're noting here in the third chapter how that they began to worship the Lord. And we're going to read all the chapter, and we'll have some things to say that we pray will be pleasing to the Lord and beneficial to us, the Lord's church. Verse 1, it says, "When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them, because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening." Chapter 3, verse 4. "They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout or of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." We're going to note here this third chapter, and I had intended to preach just one sermon per chapter, but that is not going to happen tonight. We're going to get through a few verses here in the third chapter, and we're noting here, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. In this third chapter, we have the revival and restoration of the worship of Jehovah. And they had yet to lay the foundation. They had yet to put one block onto another block, but they were worshiping the Lord. And this ought to teach you and me, it ought to teach the Bible Baptist Church, that if we're going to build the house of God, the Lord's church, if we're going to build this place, if we're going to be co-laborers with God, it's going to have to first begin with worshiping the Lord. That's where it starts. So many are trying to build the house without the Lord. So many are trying to build the house. I think it's 127th Psalm talks about they labor in vain except the Lord build the house. Well, there's a lot of people laboring in vain. But if we fail to worship the Lord and go about to build the house of God, we also are laboring in vain. Because we must first worship the Lord. We must render Him glorious. We must praise His name. We must return unto Him that which He has done and who He is with our voices, with our hands, our feet, our minds, our hearts, our whole being must be involved in the praise of His name. Now, these here, as before they had built, and there's two different kinds of building. There's the kind that everybody likes and everybody gets excited about. That's where the Lord saves and adds unto His house. And that doesn't mean everybody on the church roll is saved. We know that. But that's the kind that people really get really excited about, isn't it? There's another kind of building, and that's where people who are already saved and members of the Lord's church grow in faith, where they become more and more fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now everybody gets excited about that. Sometimes you and I don't get excited about that. Because God is chipping off, if you would pardon that expression, the old man. And I know Spurgeon made a comment from the book of Malachi, and he said it was a hackneyed expression, meaning it's repeatedly used and overused. But the Bible speaks about Christ sitting there at the refiner's fire. And the Bible tells us about silver being refined, and silver to be purified is refined 7 times. And the silversmith, when he refines it, he keeps putting it in the fire until all the dross is built off or burnt off and he can see his own face. And when Christ sees Himself in us, we'll be done being refined. Well, the reality is we're not going to be like Him until we're changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when corruption will put on incorruption and mortal will put on immortality. So we can just expect to keep being refined and built until the Lord comes for us. So the Bible tells us this. There's 2 kinds of growth, and we ought to get excited about this second kind as much as we do about the first kind. But I want you to notice here in these first 7 verses that Bible worship was restored. There was a lot of worship going on, and there is a lot of worship going on in the world today, but not all of it is Bible. Not all of it is biblical or scriptural. Now there are several applications here in these verses, these first 7 verses, and we won't even get through 7 verses, but there's several applications to be made here to God's people today, to the Lord's church, to the church of the living God, when it comes to building the house of God. Again, that's what they had returned to do. And the first thing they did was they worshiped the Lord. So I want you to note, first of all, here in verse 1, that the Bible tells us that they gathered together as one man. They gathered together as one man. Let's read verse 1 again. And when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, if you're going to worship the Lord, we're going to have to gather together. We're going to have to come together, and we're going to have to come together as one man. The Bible says, unto Him be glory in the church. We can't worship the Lord in our homes. Even though there's a pandemic, we can't worship God in the same way as when we assemble in the church. And if you think that this pandemic, scamdemic, this virus, if you think that this is only about political parties, you missed the whole thing altogether. Because the Lord's church and His people are to assemble together to fellowship with Christ, to glorify His name, to praise Him, fellowship with one another, be edified, be fed spiritually. And you and I know as well that this is not done as well as it is when we assemble together with the saints. It's just not. It's just not done. And we look at this tonight, we see here that these gathered together, and I realize that there are providential hindrances that take place. I also realize that sometimes there aren't providential hindrances. There's just people hindrances, fleshly hindrances. We look here at this and we see that this gathering, what did this gathering entail? Well, you read here, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, and when the 7 month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities. So they were in their cities. We closed out chapter 2, how that they had, after they had come to Jerusalem, then the Bible tells us that they had gone in verse 70, they dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. So they had gone, first they came to Jerusalem, and then they went to their own homes. And you know, they in the Old Testament, they didn't live all the time in the shadow of the temple, did they? But we find here that this is what happened. They came back, they went to Jerusalem first, then they went home. Now the 7th month comes, and the Bible says they gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So first of all, the gathering together involves leaving some things. Leaving some things. They left their cities. Now I want you to understand this. They forsook their homes. It wasn't a forever forsaking, but they forsook their homes to come to Jerusalem to worship God. They forsook their work, didn't they? They forsook their work. They forsook their daily lives to come and worship the Lord. They came, they did this to come and build the house of the Lord. Let's look over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Boy, I'll tell you, this is the same thing. If we're going to build the house of the Lord today, we're going to have to leave some things, aren't we? We're going to have to leave some things. You know, there just aren't all the hours in the day. There's not enough to do everything, is there? I mean, you think about some of the things, and I mean this, it ain't hurt us one bit, but we gave our a set of time and for family worship, for family devotion. It's in the evening, and I was thinking about what are we doing, or what did we used to do in that time? We had to leave something off in order to do this in its place, and you don't really miss it after you get going. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we'll begin reading there. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now the Bible tells us here that Christ told us if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to be His disciples, we're going to have to leave some things. You can read in the Scriptures there in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus began to call them away. And the Bible says that the sons of Zebedee, they left their father, they left their nets, they left their whole business venture. I'm sure, and I don't know, but you can imagine the way businesses are, family-owned businesses. What do? They've got these grand ideas of passing it on to their kids and grandkids. And here Zebedee had this fishing business, and what'd they do? They just walked away, didn't they, to follow the Lord. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Here the Bible tells us again this principle. And Simon Peter, boy, Simon Peter, I tell you, I don't mean to dump on him. The more I read about him, the more I'm ashamed of myself. Because I see a lot of him in me. He had a lot of things to say when he shouldn't have said stuff. I'm glad he said it. I'm glad the Lord wrote it down for us. And we see here, and boy, I'll tell you, sometimes we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. And Simon Peter was in a place here, and he says in Matthew 19, 27, he said, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Well, I tell you what, he had just been doing his reasonable service. But here he was. He was, what's in it for us? We ever ask that to the Lord? Maybe not out loud because it'd sound ridiculous. But here he was. You know, we've been serving you, Lord. We've been following you. What's in it for us? And the Lord replies, he says, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." See, the Lord's going to take care of those things. But again, notice here what had to come first. They had to leave some things. Did not Christ leave His dwelling place with the Father to build the house of God? Did He not leave the bosom of the Father and all its comforts for earthly darkness and dreary? Did not Christ leave the unbroken perfect fellowship of the presence of the Father to be crucified and slain and forsaken by God that we might be saved and the church of the living God be built? We sing that hymn sometimes. My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Well, they had to leave some things, didn't they? In fact, that's a concept of the church. It's an assembly. The way it's used in Acts chapter 19, it was the assembly in the town of Ephesus, and they would come together to handle city business. Well, they had to leave off their daily lives and their work and their families and come down to the amphitheater to handle city business. That's why nobody's involved in city business anymore. You go to a city meeting, nobody's there. Well, they don't want to bother. People just tend to themselves, don't they? Well, when we gather to the house of the Lord, we have to leave some things, don't we? There's some things. Bring me a tissue. Excuse me. There are some things that we need to leave, but we don't. How many times we come into the house of God and everything in all the world, we don't leave. We bring it right in with us. These here left off some things. When they left their homes, they left their cities, and they came to Jerusalem to build the house of God. I'd like you to note, secondly, that they came together, they gathered themselves together as one man. Listen, I just notice, and this isn't my second point, but it should be, it says the people gathered themselves together. Yeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel didn't have to go into the cities of Jerusalem and beg people to come to Jerusalem to show up at the house of God. And your pastor's not going to come beg you to come to church. One fellow told me, he says, well, when the sheep don't show up, the shepherd's supposed to go get them. Well, I'm going to leave the goats alone too. You know you're supposed to be here. The sheep know they're supposed to be here. Not our job to chase people down. They gathered themselves together. We find here that this is the case. I tell you, a lot of people left the house of God long before they physically quit coming. Long before. There's not one person I went and met with who'd been outside of the house of God for a long time who had a Bible reason to be outside the house of God. And there was no amount of Bible that was bringing them back. Not one. Secondly, that was, I guess, one point A or B. I don't know. But secondly, the Bible says they gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. As one man. So they were in one accord. It's been a little while ago, but we preached on the church in one accord. About three or four messages. Showing there in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost. How the church had come after the day of Pentecost. How they had gathered together as one man. And how that the Lord blessed them. You see, the church needs to be in one accord. We need to be unified in Christ. It ought to be one body. As Ephesians tells us. We ought to be unified in Christ. We ought to be unified in the Word, the purpose, the work, everything. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that there should be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, he said no divisions, not some divisions or a few divisions. No divisions. That means zero. Nada. Zilch. Not one division. People say, well, that's humanly impossible. It is humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And for a church to be in one accord, there's going to have to be humility. There's going to have to be forbearing. There's going to have to be forgiving. There's going to have to be actual spirituality. Submission under the Holy Spirit of God and under the Word of Jesus Christ. That goes for everybody. Israel here acted as one man. You know they acted as one man on the night of the Passover in the land of Egypt. And they came out and God delivered them. They acted as one man when they marched and shouted around the walls of Jericho. God wrought great works when Israel acted in one accord. When there was no bickering, no backbiting, no backstabbing. What happened there? Remember how many times they murmur and complain? And it just held them up, so to speak. But when there is a unity of rightness in following the Lord, oh man, what great things God hath done for them. Amen. Thirdly, not only had they left some things and gathered together, not only were they in one accord, but the first thing they did when they got there was they builded the altar of the Lord. They builded the altar of the God of Israel. Now, an altar speaks of sacrifice. I want you to think about this for a minute. In order to worship God, one had to make sacrifice. I want you to think about this for a minute. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Not one sacrifice had been offered in accordance with the Scriptures to God for 70 years. They hadn't observed the atonement. Because that again, they had no holy place to go into. Sins had not been rolled back. Yet God was ever gracious and merciful to them. But 70 years had gone by. There had been no public, no corporate worship, if you would. That's a long time. Some folks forsake the house of the Lord. They sit out. They don't participate in worship of the Lord. Just like Israel, 70 years from worshiping the Lord, it was a result of sin. Well, I know why we don't worship the Lord sometimes? Sin. Personal sin. Our own sin. And so here they started, not by building the edifice of the temple, but with building the altar. They began to build and worship the Lord, and it began with sacrifice. Without the altar, there is no worship of God. There is no approaching God. In fact, the first sacrifice they did was the burnt offering, which is the approach offering. So they couldn't even approach God unless they first built the altar. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll just read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 9. You see, everything, it begins at the altar with respect to worshiping the Lord. You think about there, what did God do when He saved Adam and Eve? Well, He shed an animal, didn't He? He sacrificed an animal, an innocent animal, and clothed them with coats of skins. What's the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark? He built an altar, didn't he? And sacrificed unto the Lord. Where did Cain and Abel learn to offer unto God? Adam. Remember the things that Job was doing there? In chapter 1 in Job, he was offering sacrifices unto the Lord. They had an altar. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us, verse 16, it says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law," now notice, "he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Well, that's what they did at the altar, was they slew the animals. They shed their blood there. And in order to worship God, there had to be an altar. We don't have an altar in the church house. This front of the building here is not an altar. This table is not an altar. This pulpit, this fence here is not an altar. But we do have an altar. And our worship has to begin there at the cross of Jesus Christ. You read over in Hebrews chapter 13. Paul writes in verse 10, Hebrews 13, he says, Oh, we have an altar. There is where the sacrifice was made. Remember what happened when Jesus was slain and crucified? That veil was rent in twain, signifying that the way of approach unto God was opened up. If we're going to worship the Lord, we have to go by the way of the cross. Before going to build His house, we've got to start there at Calvary. Listen, Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our altar is Calvary. That's where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. And if we're going to worship, it must begin at the cross of Christ. If we're going to build the house of God, it must begin with the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What did He say to His church? "Go ye therefore and make disciples, teach all nations." He sent them in Luke 24. He said, "I want you to go and preach repentance to every nation." He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." We're seeing that in our world today, aren't we? They're using man's wisdom to do God's work, and it's of no effect. Paul went on, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, to you who are saved and me who are saved, that was the power of God, wasn't it? And now that's our same. That's the same thing. That's the power of God today, is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to build the house of God, it's going to have to start right there with the preaching of the cross. We're going to have to be at the altar. Not crucifying Him afresh, but declaring it. Declaring Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary for the remission of sins. Fourthly, in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible tells us here that these here builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, or as this may be rendered, the prophet of God. You ever hear that expression, "Oh, this person, he's a man of God"? The idea conveyed there is the same here, is that this is one who speaks on God's behalf or declares what God has to say. They refer to that to preachers, pastors, and so forth. And this idea here is that Moses is one who declared the Word of God. Now I'd like you to notice fourthly here that they builded the altar according to God's Word. There is no point in doing anything contrary to God's Word. There's not one point. They built the altar according to God's Word that Moses had given the pattern for. You can read in Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, how He gave them the dimensions, He gave them the material, He gave them the specifications. It was all laid out exactly as God would have it done. He left nothing to our imaginations. They didn't have to read the Word of God and say, well, what does this mean to me? Ever hear people say that? Well, if it don't mean what God said it meant, then it doesn't mean the right thing. Well, God said to use this type of wood, but, you know, this wood over here, this is better. This is better wood. In fact, we can get it cheaper. Or this is more expensive wood. What we want to give God the best. Then you give Him what He said to give Him. You don't deviate from His Word. You don't improve as if we could improve upon what God said. And yet here is a wonderful picture of Calvary. Just as Moses had given the pattern of the altar, so Calvary was carried out according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was planned and purposed and carried out. How many times we read they wanted to stone Jesus and they couldn't? How many times did they try to take him and it says it was not his hour? No, they did it here exactly as God described it. If we're going to build the house of God, we have to begin with worship. We're going to have to begin with the cross of Christ. And we're going to have to do it according to God's word. We will never build God's house if we deviate from the word of God. People say, well, look round about us and look at what all these people are doing and look at all the things that they're going, look at all the people they got there. Yep. But they're not building God's house. Don't ever be deceived about that. Don't ever be deceived. The Bible says, moreover is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Moses was faithful in all God's house because he didn't deviate from it. Well, Christ, he was the fulfillment of the type of Moses. He didn't deviate either. We see that David, the Bible says in Psalm 132 and verse 5, David wrote, he said, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He searched out a place. Then he bought that threshing floor of Ornan and he built an altar there, and God answered, and he took the sacrifice that was there, and Dave said, this is the place to build. You read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. But they had a pattern and they set it up. And here in Ezra, they had a pattern and they set it up on the basis that David had built. You read that there in the Word of God. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his basis. And they put it in the same place that David had put it. They didn't put it somewhere else. They put it right where David had done it. Because they were following what had gone on before. They had some of the old men who had seen the first temple. And they knew right where things needed to be. And they followed the pattern given to them. There is no reason for churches of the Lord to deviate from God's word today. Zero. I mean this, if they could find a place in all that rubble where the altar was supposed to be set, there's no reason for us to deviate. None at all. We have the pattern that Christ gave His church during His earthly ministry. That was carried out in the apostolic age and down to us this very day. If we're going to go about building the house of God, we need to follow that pattern. There are too many deviating from it. Too many trying to incorporate a little bit of man's methods. You know, God, it'll say, well, God saved these people. Well, God saved them in spite of your man's methods that were used. See, we're living in a day when folks are building quote-unquote churches, and quote-unquote churches are growing, but not according to His Word. See, they're not faithful to Him and His Word, and God is not pleased with them. Don't think again for one second that God is pleased with these things, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And deviating from God's word is not faith. Fifthly, the Bible says in verse 2 of Ezra chapter 3, it says in verse 2, "Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." I'd like you to notice that these men stood up. Here we have Jeshua, the high priest. We have Zerubbabel. He was in the line of the kings. You can read how he's in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. He's the governor. Essentially, he's the governor of this place. Because remember, they're still under the Persian Empire. They're just permitted to go back. They're not their own kingdom. They never got another king until Jesus came. And they rejected Him. But here we find that here's Jeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor. And both of these are indicative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and who is our king, after the order of Melchizedek. And you know, our Lord and Savior is, this word "then stood up" is signifying that they were active. Oh, Jesus is active. Remember, He said, "I will build my church." See, Christ is not idle. A lot of people like to say, "Well, God, He's not working," or "He's not doing things," even in amongst the Lord's churches. Well, we're not seeing many people say, "I assure you, God is active." His churches may not be, but God is active. We ought to stand up too. They stood up to do the work, to go about the way that they had come to Jerusalem, to go about what they had come to Jerusalem to do. They stood in the gap and they led the people. And the captain of our salvation is leading His people today. I realize and recognize that He's sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for us. I also know He's stood up. He's active in the Lord's work. I'd like you to notice this. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, "Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel." Here we find two times it's referred unto the high priest's brethren and the governor who's in the line of Christ, signifying the kingliness of Jesus, that his brethren stood up. These were those of the tribe of Judah, as well as those of the house of Levi. Are we not the brethren of Jesus Christ? Didn't Jesus say in Mark 3, 34 and 35, "And He looked round about on them which sat about Him and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Isn't that what He said? And are we not joint heirs with Jesus Christ by having been born again and having been adopted? Have we not been grafted in? Are we not a, as the Bible says, kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests? Are we not a part of the believer priesthood? So ought we not to stand up as the brethren of Jeshua and the brethren of Zerubbabel did? Should we not stand up with our high priest and our king to go and build the house of God? Or is Jesus the only one standing? I know He's not. I know that we have fellow saints and brethren who are standing, but to see that our Lord, He's not just sent us forth. He's the captain of our salvation and He's leading us. And He has stood up. He is active in the building, and we as His brethren should go as well. Those who are truly saved, let us stand up with the Lord and build the house of God. Let us begin at the altar with the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't leave out Calvary and worship God or build the house of God. It can't be done. That's the first thing. We'll never see a sinner saved if we leave out Calvary. And we'll never build the house of God if we leave off Calvary. That's the thing. Everything comes back to that and goes forth from Calvary, doesn't it? I mean, you think about all the things that transpired in the life of the Apostle Paul. It all centered around Calvary, didn't it? Well, the same thing's true of you and me and the Bible Baptist Church and all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts there. And it all goes forth from there. If we're going to build the house of God, if we're going to follow the Lord, then we're going to have to begin there. And so I pray the Lord will help us as we go through this book and to see these things. There's so much application here for you and I today. They gathered themselves together as one man to build the house of God, and they followed their leader or leaders. Well, who's our leader? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our leader, isn't He? So we need to follow Him in the worship and in the preaching of the cross of Christ. Let's stand tonight and we'll close.